You've got something major coming up in your life, something you're anticipating, something you're excited about. You with me? You got it? But you still got to live life, right? You still got to go through the routine of the day and go do the things that you're supposed to do and go ahead and, you know, in our day, pay the bills and go to work and all that kind of stuff. But in your mind, you've got that coming up, and it just keeps breaking into your conversations from time to time. Now, that's where Paul is when he writes this letter, especially when he gets to chapter 3, because in his mind, he is trying to help the people at Ephesus to have a solid foundation in their faith, to walk unto the Lord in a way that honors God and honors one another. But in his mind, he keeps coming back to this mystery that we've been kind of alluding to, but we're going to find the revelation of it in this passage today. Remember, the people at Ephesus had heard the gospel not from Paul or one of his teammates, but from John, which meant that when John came to Ephesus and shared the gospel, it was probably before Pentecost had happened, which means that the Holy Spirit had not come yet, which means they had not received the blessing of God's presence on a regular basis. They had heard the truth of the Messiah, of the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, but they didn't, and they received it, but they didn't have the Spirit yet. So when Paul and his team came along, they began to proclaim the gospel to them, and they go, oh, we've heard about that. We heard it from John. And they go, well, we don't know what this Spirit is you're talking about. And so they, at that point, were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit, is what the text says. We're not going to spend time there. That's over in the book of Acts. But they have now work. And now Paul has said, I've spent time with you. I've shared time with you. And now Paul is most likely in prison in Rome, probably the first time he ends up there. And he is sensing that his life could come to a swift end. It actually doesn't. He gets released, and then he ends up back there again later. But as a result of Paul's work among them, he wants them to know what it's about. And they say, he's writing the letter. He's got this restlessness in him. Because in his mind, he goes, I know that there's something amazing. I know there's something we need to really grasp here. And it's what he's going to talk about here, the mystery of Christ. Now, you and I think mystery, you might think, if you're old enough, you might think Hardy Boys. You might think Agatha Christie. I never cared for her. You might think Barney Miller, maybe. Boy, I really went back there for some of y'all. Or Hawaii Five-O. The first time, not the second time. We think mystery is something we can't know. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. The word's translated mystery, and that's a good translation, but it has a little bit different meaning in the Greek, as we're going to see here. And so he comes to this thing and says, the body of Christ is a mystery. That's why we're called the series what it is. But what God does for believing Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Colossians, even people like us, in a lot of ways is ultimately a mystery, at least in the sense that he's writing of the word mystery. How could the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, be the God of a people who were not part of the family of Abraham, not part of the people of God, not in the place where they lived, but were from far off, like Ephesus? He begins this passage like he's going to pray, and then his distraction hits, his anticipation, his excitement. So read along with me, or listen as I read this passage. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, notice how he describes himself. He says, I'm a prisoner. Now, I have never been a prisoner in a jail. I have been a visitor in a jail, and I'm going to tell you, I know which one I prefer to have role-wise. I want to visit. I don't want to stay, right? But what he's saying here is kind of interesting, because what he's talking about, he says, I'm a prisoner, not of Rome, though he probably was, not a prisoner of some other power, but he says, ultimately, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for a purpose and a benefit. And it's for people like you and me, the Gentiles. Because he had listened to the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life radically changed that day. A man who was headed one direction to become a leader in Judaism, to being maybe even a high priest at one point, now was a prophet and preacher of God to the Gentiles. Now you and I go, great, I'm glad he did that. Me too. But I got to tell you, for a Jew to be sent to hang out with Gentiles was nasty. Disgusting. Because they were not God's people, and they were unclean if they hung out with him. And so his life took a radical turn at that moment, and what he wants them to recall is his testimony that he spent time with you, I shared the gospel with you, but then he asked this question. He says, have you heard about the mystery? Have you heard about the mystery? Now, I got to tell you, if they have trusted Christ, the answer to that would have been, yes, we've heard the mystery. Why? Because they came to Christ. And what he's trying to help them understand is this. This is a rhetorical question, as they have obviously come to faith in Christ. Because the word that we translate as mystery, and we think Hardy Boys, one of those kind of books or television programs or movies even, is not what it means in the Greek. It means something a little bit different. It doesn't mean not knowable. It's a mystery. It means this. Something that's beyond natural knowledge, but it can be revealed in one way, through divine supernatural revelation of God. This is an infiltration, an influx, a breaking in of God's Spirit into the life of a person who doesn't know God so that they can then know God. If you're a child of God here today, whether you realize that's what happened or not, that's what happened when you trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed himself to you, you responded, and you now are knowing the mystery because you're part of the kingdom of God. Understand that that's what's going on. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. That's what happened when he spent 3 years in the desert and when the Spirit of God began to teach him and God spoke to him and revealed to him the mystery of God. And we have been alluding to that mystery for the past few weeks, but now Paul explodes in his diversion and says, here's the revelation. Salvation is available for who? Anybody. You're going, hasn't it always been that way? Oh no, in the Old Testament, salvation was found how? You had to come to the God of the Bible. You had to come to the land of Israel. You had to come to the temple of God, and you had to be changed physically, men. You had to be transformed inside and become part of the family of God. It was not a go and tell. It was a come and see religion. The desire for the readers and hearers at Ephesus is to understand that they have received the truth of Jesus clearly, directly, and personally, and that sets the stage for Paul to go even further in his sidetrack. In verse 5, he says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, the Greek word, by the way, is mustorion. That's why it's transliterated as mystery, but it's not the same as an English thought of mystery. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ, if he was speaking to a Jewish audience, said Messiah, Jesus, through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. He lets them know here that previous generations of Gentiles and even Jews didn't understand the gospel. They thought the way to find God was to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to come and become Jewish, and whatever that meant for them, they had to do to get there. And he's moving through his people now to carry the truth to a lost and dying world. And it's being proclaimed by who? Notice what it said in verse 5. Now, this is not a phrase that we use often in English conversations, do we? Let me tell you about my holy apostles. Wow. Do any of you ever use that in just conversation? Holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's just not something we talk about very often. But what he's talking about here is that these are not, as we talked about last week a little bit, not the prophets of the Old Testament. These are the guys in the New Testament. These are the guys that we called the apostles. These are the guys that we call the prophets of the New Testament. You're going, the prophets of the New Testament? Yeah. The guys like Paul, like John, like Peter, like James. You're going, I don't think of them as prophets, but they are. They are the ones who have the job of forth-telling the gospel, sharing the gospel in other places, and going to share the gospel to the lost world and to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament era, the Spirit came upon you for a season. In the New Testament, the Spirit's with you. And it's revealed through these guys that God's working to found the early church that we are the blessed heritage of in this day. And his Spirit testified of the truth. What had once been thought to be solely a Jewish way to peace with a Jewish God brought by a Jewish Messiah to a Jewish people is now available for who? Anyone. You and I can be co-heirs with God, with our brothers and sisters, no matter what the heritage in the past is, no matter what the ethnicity is, no matter what the nationality is, no matter what the gender is, no matter what the intelligence level is. We're going to see this as we go into the application in a moment. And no longer are they strangers and aliens, but brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ. Let me tell you about that mystery. And this mystery is absolutely wonderful. Look at verses 8. To me, and I don't think this is false humility when he says this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To what? Three things. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, Ephesians, New Bostonians, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. He tells them the mystery has been charged to him and to us and to anyone who follows Christ to share the gospel. Here was a man whose religion had indoctrinated him to the mindset that says, we're God's people and y'all are worthless, Gentiles. Until the Holy Spirit came in and did what? Changed his heart. And he says, now, we're God's people, you're God's people. We're children of God, you're children of God. We're walking together, and we are chosen to be God's peculiar people, as he says in another passage. I think they missed it in the Old Testament. They didn't get it. And he says, but we've been given a charge, and here it is, three things, and then we'll apply it. He says, I've been called to talk to the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile audience at Ephesus would have gone, yay, well, that's us. We got to hear the gospel. But had he written that to a Jewish audience, they would have gone, you lost your mind, buddy. We don't hang out with those folks. They're awful. They're despicable. They're nasty. They're worthless. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundant. I've come bringing a new life that's unsearchable. Can't really be known fully. And you can't even track all the riches you got in the kingdom of God because of what he does. Because he has, I've got this for you. Human trailer, we tried to translate that and we'd struggle with it. But let me give it a shot. He says, he's giving his riches because they're saving riches. And his riches are given because they'll sanctify us. And his riches are immensely practical because they change our lives on a daily basis. And his riches are what? Absolutely forever. Eternal. Yeah, that's the truth. That's the mystery that he's coming with here. When a person, whether they're Ephesian or Roman or Corinthian or Texan, trusts Christ for life, our lives are better than they would be otherwise. They're enriched. They're transformed. They're changed. Then he also says, I've got a job to inform the world of the church. Okay, so now he's not talking about us as individuals. He's talking about us what? collectively as a group. He says to bring to light to everyone who what was the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages of God. If you will, his desire is to inform the Jews and Gentiles, and we talked about this a little bit last week. He wants to create a new race. Now, this is a tough one because we think, well, I'm this and you're that. And that's true from a natural standpoint. But in Christ, there is only one race, child of God. It has nothing to do with the color of skin, has nothing to do with the political division on the world in which you live, has nothing to do with the gender of which God has assigned you at birth. It has nothing to do with anything else in your life, wealth, lack of intelligence, lack of anything else. It is entirely based on our relationship with Christ. We're called out to live a command to gather as his believers, regardless of those backgrounds. In fact, what Jesus said in John 13 was this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. He gives no room in that for any kind of caveats that says, well, if you're like me, I'll love you. If you agree with me politically, I'll love you. If you are the same race as me, I will love you. If you're the same gender as me, I will love you. If you're the same economic group, I will love you. He says, none of those things are there. He's because those are not our commonalities, and that's none of those are our foundation to walk together as believers in Christ. It's our relationship with God through Christ, powered by the Spirit alone. That gives us a commonality. And then he says something that's really weird. I just want to reference it then and move on. He says, you also get to tell the angels what's going on. And you're going, and I read that when I was studying. I'm going, what? Through the church manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I'm going, what? I kind of always assumed, and you may have too, that angels know everything that God knows. But apparently in scriptures, the angels don't get to know everything because they're not eternal beings. They're created beings. That's us. And they are not like Jesus, the Son of God. They are accessory to the work of God. And so they basically sit back and watch humanity's story unfold. But they don't know all the details. They don't know what's coming. They sure don't know the time that Christ is going to return. And so he says, you get to tell them what's going on. This is what God's doing. He's given us salvation. So I got through studying that passage. My head was spinning, so I got up and walked out for a little bit. And I came back and looked at it. I said, God, what do we do with a passage like this? What does it mean? Three things. The first one is this. And understand the words here. God's family crosses every barrier. We live in a day and age and a world, and it's always been this way. It was this way in Ephesians church. It was this way at the Corinthian church. It was this way at the church of Jerusalem. It's this way in the churches in North America, in Africa, in Mexico, in China, and everywhere else. We love to put up barriers between us and others. I don't know why it is we're like that, but we are, aren't we? There's us and there's them. Well, Friday night we had a barrier, right, between DeKalb and New Boston. Because we know that we're way better than they are, and we just tolerate, y'all, come on now. I'm joking. But why do we do that? Why do we split over stuff that, you know, the next day it really, or well, 3 days later, it really doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? Because that's just how we are. There's something about us that does that. But in Christ, there are no barriers. There's no Gentile, there's no Jew. There's no rich, there's no poor. There's no other distinction in this world except I'm in Christ or I'm not. It has nothing to do with anything else. This is because the level, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no rich section and poor section and white section and brown section and yellow section and black section. You know, people talk, joke about the heaven. Heaven's going to be divided between the Baptists and the Catholics and all that. It's not. You're either going to be there because you know Jesus or you're not. There's no difference anywhere in all this stuff. And that's a concept that we struggle to grasp as humans. We just really don't get that sometimes. But in the beginning of John's gospel account, we find this, a truth that is life-altering, life-transforming, ultimately changes us to the core. He says this, but to all but to all, wait, let me try this. Y'all see that word? But to what? All. Who did receive who? Jesus. It doesn't say it in the text, but it's implied. It's Jesus. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become what? Children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? Of God. Notice there's no limiting factors applied to this promise of God. There's no, if you're smart enough, you can be part of the kingdom of God. If you're rich enough, you can be part of the kingdom of God. If you're attractive enough, you can be part of the kingdom of God. Or you can look at it the other way. You got to be dumb enough to do it. Or you got to be poor enough. Or you got to be ugly enough. I don't know. But there's no limiting factors here. It means that God's family is composed of all kinds of folks, from all kinds of backgrounds, from all different kinds of situations. And yet we tend to divide based on our preferences. I remember a few years ago, it's been quite a while ago, I was able to go to San Miguel de Allende in central Mexico to do a project with about six volunteers of sharing a copy of the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke with every household in that community. You know, we obviously didn't spend a lot of time. We were just dropping off a copy of the gospel. And if we had opportunity to have a conversation, I would quickly hand it over to someone who spoke Spanish fluently, and I would just pray for them. But on the Sunday we got there, the Saturday night, the Sunday morning, we were getting ready to go to work on our project. We went to church, and that community has a lot of expatriates, Americans, who live down there. They're all just dodging taxes is why they live down there, and it's a cheap way to live if you want, and it's a good, I think I'm going to try it out someday. I'll probably have to go by myself, but anyway, but we got to go to church with them, and as we walked into this place, there was probably a couple hundred people there, and there were Spanish speakers, and there were English speakers there, and the service was primarily, and this will surprise you, because we were in Mexico, was primarily in Spanish, okay? Isn't that crazy? They speak Spanish. They want their church services are going to be in Spanish. They didn't do it all for us. But they did have people who translated, so I could have a little earbud to hear what's going on. They shared the message as they preached. But during the music part of the service, we all just sang. And I recognized the songs. And so some people sang in English. Some people sang in Spanish. Some people just didn't sing, kind of like our church today. And we're all there together. But I want to tell you, when we were in that service, I looked around and I said, this is what heaven's like. Because it doesn't matter whether they're poor or rich, white or brown or black or yellow. Smart or not, educated or not. It didn't matter. Why? Because we were all there together and we had received Christ. This is when God's kids are supposed to gather together, worship. And a place where we respect each other, love each other, bless each other. And we don't make a big deal about the differences. We just accept each other for who we are. Second, we need to find God's strength in his holy surrender. This is found when we sense the call of God in our lives to let the blood of Jesus be applied to our lives, and then the Holy Spirit is released to dwell within us. The people he wrote to at Ephesus had heard the gospel but didn't receive the Spirit until later. I always found that to be an interesting conversation that you could spend a lot of time discussing, but let me be honest with you. It doesn't matter when they receive the Spirit. They receive the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within. And you and I, when we trust Jesus as Savior, we receive who? The Spirit of God. He needs to dwell in us and guide us and direct us. But that means I'm not in charge. Yeah, it does. And this is opposite of how most of us live our lives. Can I just be direct with you? Most of us go, well, I like the idea of going to heaven when I die, right? I like the idea of having that sense that there's a peace that passes all understanding, right? But from now until the day I die, I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I want to make the choices. I want to decide where I go, what I do, what I don't do, hold up. New Testament Christianity says we surrender to God. Surrender says, you're not in charge anymore. Somebody else is. Over in Paul's second letter to Corinth, he shared his vision of the Lord. And in that vision, his heart was broken for the believers at Corinth because they had allowed divisions to come into their church. They had some pretty interesting stuff. They had people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They had people's wives that they had traded out with others. They spoke poorly of each other in the church. Let me just say, they had sinfulness running rampant in that church. We're not talking about Corinth, but we can use them as an illustration. But Paul says, God was not done with y'all. Oh, listen, here's the promise. No matter how bad things get, how messed up we get, God's not done with us. Oh, I'm too far away. No, you're not. Listen to what Paul revealed in his vision. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Is God's grace sufficient for you? For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. I don't think he was an American. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with what? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What he's telling us is this, is we think we have to be good enough, smart enough, and figure out a way to do what we've got to do to be godly. I'm going to become more godly. I'm going to work harder at it. I'm going to be better at it. I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to do this and this and this. And there's nothing wrong with effort, but when we rely on the effort instead of on the Spirit, we're no longer glorying in our weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. We're glorying in our strength and our abilities. The way to find God's strength is through holy surrender. God, I can't, but you can. And then finally, there's one more choice that we need to make. You can either run from the mystery of God, and the mystery of God is this. The mystery of Christ is basically this. We're all part of the same body. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to go to a group of people. I want to hang out with people that just like looks like me, thinks like me, agrees with me. We have the same political views. We have the same social views. We have the same monetary views. We have the same national views. We have all the same stuff. And a lot of people do that. Or we can take the higher road and choose to walk together in Christ, agreeing on the essentials. Choosing active participation, saying, I'm going to be a part. Think about your body. This is an analogy that Paul used in Corinth. Your body is made up of all kinds of crazy parts. Some you can show in public, and let's just be honest, some you can't. And that's okay. Why? That's how God created us. But he used that image of a body to describe the church. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Some of us are male. Some of us are female. Some of us are white. Some of us are black. Some of us are brown. Some of us are yellow. Some of us are other. Some of us are young. And some of us, well, not so much. The list could go on, right? But can you imagine one part of your body decides it doesn't want to work anymore? That happens, doesn't it? You ever had back pains? Your back goes, I'm not working today. And you go, but I got things to do. You ever had gout? Pray God that you never get that stuff. I'm going to tell you, that is such a debilitating thing when it happens. You can't even touch your foot or your arm or your shoulder or whatever. And you go, can you just cut it off? No, it doesn't answer it. But when that happens, what do we do? And if you're a human, and you're like most people, you run to the doctor and say, "Doctor, something's wrong." And they prescribe something or do a treatment or something like that. Church, we could have fun with this. We're not going to. All of us are part of the body of Christ. All of us. And we have got to work together. We have a responsibility to love those parts of the body that are not doing so well. Back to love, back to health. To do what needs to be done to make it happen. Church, this is what it means to be Christian. To be part of the kingdom of God. And to let God work through us. Of course, the first place to start is to be connected to the body at all. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all this stuff about the body of Christ doesn't make sense until you trust him and come into the body of Christ, become part of. As he said in the Gospels, to be grafted into the vine. You see, none of us are naturally born as part of the body of Christ. We all have to be grafted in like they do with grapes. They graft in something to the vine, and it grows off of the vine. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, that is the place to start. You need to be grafted in. But for many of us, it's not the need to be grafted. It's the need to be productive. And you know how they make grapes productive? You know, it's a great time of year to talk about this. You go through and do some pruning. You clean up some of the old dead ends, right? You let go of some of the past, some of the ugliness, some of the animosity, some of the things that are holding you back. Patrick, that's not easy. Huh. I'm right there with you. But it's the way to move forward and to find health and to be the church that is the kingdom's church and God's church on this planet. So my invitation to you is simply this. Maybe you need to trust the Lord. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to make a decision to renew your commitment to Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to join this fellowship because you've been attending, just haven't done it. Whatever it is that God has for you, we want to give you that opportunity. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We thank you for the mystery that is the body of Christ, that somehow you bring together people who are so different, so diverse, and so just unusual at times to accomplish what you want to accomplish. We pray, God, for those who need to respond in some way. We pray that you'll give them the faith to do that, and they would step out in Jesus' name. Amen.